Well, amen. Happy Easter, everybody. It's wonderful to see you. If you're wondering who I am, somebody handed me a visitor's card on the way in and said, welcome. So I actually am the pastor of this church. And if you haven't seen me in a while, it's because of this little apparatus I have right here. And I'll be apparently a month ago today, I tore my Achilles. And I didn't realize now that I know I'm an expert on it now. It's a long process, so thank you everybody for your prayers and support. It's wonderful to see you, even up there in the cheap seats. Hi guys, good to see you. One of the kids in the first service wrote me a little card during first service. In fact, Mike Egan, who did the communion, it was his daughter, Grace. It's a picture of an Easter egg. It says, hope. On the inside, it says, we hope you have a good Easter. We love the stuff we did. I don't know what they did down there. Maybe we should all get downstairs. We love the stuff we did. I hope you feel better soon. We hope the next Easter will be as fun as this was. Amen to that. So I'm with Grace. I'm ready for next Easter to be really fun, maybe even more than this one. I'm praying next Easter that we're all together. One service, I don't know where that will be. Obviously, I mean, look around the room. There's like three empty chairs in the room. So if we didn't have the first service, we would have never fit in here today. But I pray next year that we have some just big, sort of ginormous one service somewhere. So anyway, again, thank you for your prayers. You should really pray for my wife. So she babysat me for a week. And then she said, I have to go back to work. Work is way easier than you for a week. So she went back to work, and her mother from Texas flew up to babysit me. So she's been babysitting me for 3 weeks. You think it would be fun, right? Just saying, hey, can I have this? Hey, can I have this? Hey, would you get me that? Would you get me this? From somebody who likes to do things themselves, it's really awful to be lying there saying, would you mind getting me a cup of coffee? Would you mind this? But they've been so gracious, so pray for them. Hey, let me just say one more thing. Alex and Cheryl and Rofi, where's Rofi? Rofi and Paul right here. They started their life group, their home group, their community group at their house, and Alex and Cheryl are leading it. It's really a couple's study, so if you are a couple, I encourage you to go to it. In fact, I wish I could go to it, because Julie needs it desperately, and she needs that material really badly, but we can't go, so... But if you're a couple, you should go. They started this past Thursday. The next one will be a week from this coming Thursday. So if you're a couple, plan on going. Just make sure you let them know that you're coming so they're not overwhelmed and they have material for you. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. It says there in verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 22. It says in verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, but we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reach the tomb first. Every time I read this section, I have to say it to somebody who's never been here before. So the other disciple, when it says Peter and the other disciple is the guy who's writing this. And all he is saying there in the text is that he's a faster runner than Peter, and Jesus loved him more. That's all that's happening. So both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them the things he had said to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If I had to put a title on this message this morning, it would be "Messages from an Empty Tomb." And Tom is painting my message this morning. If you've been with us pre-COVID, for the 3 years prior to COVID, he has done that every year. And we will sell that to the highest bidder. Whoever wants that, the highest bidder can get that painting. But if I were to put a title to this text, it would be "Messages from an Empty Tomb and a Resurrected Lord." Now, we see here in our text that Jesus first appears to Mary. But there are many appearances in Scripture. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus actually hung around for 40 days. And during these 40 days, he appeared to many people. During these 40 days, he appears many times. First to Mary Magdalene, then to the other two who were with Mary Magdalene. And then he appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And then he appeared to the apostles, except for Thomas. And then he appeared to the disciples with Thomas. And then he appeared to seven of his disciples on the shore of Galilee. And then he appeared to the apostles on a mountain in Galilee. And then he appeared to over 500 brethren. Then he appeared to James. And then he appeared to the apostles and ate a meal with them. And then at his ascension, he appeared before he ascended into heaven. So the question we have to ask then is, why did Jesus hang around for so long? I think the answer has to be that he really wanted them to know, without a doubt, that he was indeed risen from the dead. Because as the Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is futile and our preaching is in vain. Jesus really wanted them to know. So let's look at a few of these meetings and see what message Jesus was trying to get across to them. I would venture to say that the same messages Jesus wants to get across to you and to me today. So first, he appears to Mary Magdalene. What's the message? The message is to anybody who may be in this room or hearing my voice, maybe who are saddened by the events surrounding your life. They might have even been weeping, not understanding what is going on here. I love the fact that Jesus first spoke to Mary. Now, last Easter, I preached the whole message on Mary, so I'm just going to give you a couple of highlights from her life. But why did Jesus speak to Mary first? Let me tell you about Mary. The Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, that Mary had been delivered from 7 demons. I'm not sure what that really means, delivered from 7 demons. Did she have a bunch of illnesses or sicknesses that she needed to be healed from? Or was she just really a messed up person that she needed to be delivered from all this stuff surrounding her life? Whatever the interpretation is, Mary was kind of a messed up chick. What else do we see about Mary? So she was messed up before she came to Jesus. She was a financial supporter of Jesus. She gave to the ministry of Jesus. Third, we see that Mary was there through the crucifixion. Where were all the disciples? Mary's there. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. But it says in verse 25, it says, near the cross stood Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and guess who? Mary Magdalene. So let's get the picture. Messed up before coming to Jesus, comes to Jesus, starts to give to his ministry. She's there through the entire ordeal. She's there when Jesus is crucified. She's there at the foot of the cross. She saw his body beaten. She saw him carrying the cross. She saw the nails pounded in his feet and his hands. She saw the blood dripping from them. She saw the crown of thorns put on his head. She saw him stripped of his clothes and saw them sold off. She was there through all the pain, the suffering, and all the humiliation. What else do we know about Mary? She was there when his body was wrapped in linen and placed in the tomb. It says that Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean cloth, placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock, and he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and he went away. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Are you following Mary's story with me? No wonder Jesus appeared to her first. She's the first one to the tomb. Oh, how she loved him, but now he was gone. Of course, Jesus would appear to her first. I love that part of the story. But don't you love the questions that Jesus asks, that God asks, that he already knows the answer to? How many of you know God knows everything? But twice there in the text, first, the angels, they say, "Why are you weeping?" And then Jesus asks, "Why are you weeping?" How many of you know it's a pretty obvious point? A woman at a gravesite weeping is pretty obvious why you're weeping. God knows, but he asks the question. God knows. It's kind of funny in Scripture, all the questions that God asks that he already knows the answer to. Do you remember when God called Moses and Moses said, "Hey, what if they don't believe me? You know, what if, you know, they're not going to listen to me?" And God looks at him and says, "What's in your hand?" "A staff." How many of you know God knew that he had a staff in his hand? I mean, he knew that. So here is a woman at a grave crying. "Why are you weeping?" Listen to her response. "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus is calling her name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. But go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." Now, Luke's gospel adds a little more detail to it. Now, how many of you know that the 4 Gospels are written by people that are telling the same story, but from a different angle? It's like, you know, several people showing up at an accident scene, and everybody's giving it their version. That's what's happening here in the Gospels. So when we read Luke's version, it says there, "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And adds this, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. And of course, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So if we put John's gospel and Luke's gospel together, we get a fuller picture of what's going on here. She goes to the tomb weeping, but has an encounter with the living Christ, and she runs to the disciples with excitement. The tomb is empty. I saw Jesus. It's just like he told us before how it would happen. She goes from sadness to excitement. She goes from weeping to witnessing. So what's the message for we who are here this morning then? If there are some here that are sad, who are weeping, who are looking at life circumstances around and saying, this is not fair, this is not the way it was supposed to be, I want you to know that if you have an encounter with the risen Christ today, he can comfort your soul. Second message is to Peter. It's funny because we don't know much about this encounter. We just know that they had an encounter. This message is to those who have fallen away from the Lord. Maybe you knew the Lord at one time and you were tight with him, and then you just wandered away from the Lord. It's an interesting side note. You know, we always refer to Thomas as what? See, everybody knows that. We always refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. How come we never refer to Peter as denying Peter? I think Thomas got a bad rap. That's all I can say. So we have to go to Mark's gospel now to get this part of the story. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go to anoint Jesus' body. Okay, we know that. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb. They asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. But he has risen. See the place where they laid him? He's not here. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Notice, go tell my disciples and Peter. How many of you know that's redundant? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter is a disciple, so if you're going to tell the disciples, you're going to tell Peter. Peter, it'd be like saying, okay, go tell the Sullivan family who's sitting right here in the second and third row. Go tell the Sullivan family I'm coming to their house for Easter and tell Gigi. Okay, well, that's redundant. Gigi is a daughter. She is a Sullivan, so if we tell the Sullivans, she knows. This is redundant. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Jesus is emphasizing the point to make sure that Peter knows that Jesus has risen. Now, why would Peter need to know that? Because Peter had fallen away from Christ. Peter needed to know Jesus' forgiveness. If you've ever been away from the Lord, you know that feeling of, Lord, would you forgive me? That's where Peter is. He's fallen away from Christ, and he needed his forgiveness. Let me remind you of the story, or let me tell it to you if you don't know the story. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, it says this. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus told them, this very night, you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, as Peter, typical fashion, Peter would. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I'll tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Well, all we have to do is jump down about 30 verses in that same chapter, and here's what we read. Most of you will know this story, but let me remind you of it. The high priest tore his clothes and said, he spoke in blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death, they said. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you? Now Peter is sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again, with an oath. I don't know the man. A little while later, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. You can always tell where somebody's from by their accent, can't you? I mean, I certainly don't have any accent at all. But if I were to put on my New England accent, you would know exactly where I was from. Somebody from Long Island, New York, I know exactly where they're from. Somebody from the Midwest, you know exactly they're from the Midwest. You know, don't you know? Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses. This is Peter. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And the Bible says this, that he went out and wept bitterly. I'll bet he did. Can you imagine what Peter was feeling? Here he's followed Jesus these 3 years, 3.5 years. He's part of Jesus' inner circle, you know, Peter, James, and John. And here he is denying the Lord. And it says that he went out and wept bitterly. We have to go to Luke's gospel to find another piece of the puzzle here. It says in Luke's gospel that when Jesus denied the Lord three times, and then the rooster crowed, here's what happened. It said in verse 61 in Luke's gospel chapter 22, it said, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the Lord had spoken to him, and he went out and wept bitterly. You know, it's bad enough to deny the Lord three times, but when Jesus sees it, and he turns around and gives Peter that look. I'm wondering what that look was. You know, was that a look of, I told you so? Was that a look of, I can't believe you just did that to me? But whatever the look was that Jesus gave, it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. So at the tomb, Jesus makes sure to tell Mary, tell the disciples, but my paraphrase, especially tell Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter needs to know Jesus' forgiveness. I want you to see the unbelievable grace of God on the Apostle Peter's life. Because not only does he forgive him, but he also restores him to ministry. I'm not going to read it this morning for time's sake, but let me just paint the picture for you. When Mary comes and says, Jesus is risen, it's just like he said. Peter's with the disciples, and what does he do? He runs to the tomb. All the other disciples don't run to the tomb, but Peter, in Peter, classic Peter fashion, he runs to the tomb. I mean, isn't that perfect Peter? He's the one who jumps out of the boat. He's the one who draws his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. I mean, if anybody was going to hear the word and really want to know, wait, Jesus might be alive. Maybe there's hope for me and my sin. He runs to the tomb to find out if it's true. Can you imagine how badly Peter must have felt about himself? But the thought of Jesus being alive, he must have been thinking, if it's really true, I can make things right with Jesus. Jesus goes further in John's Gospel, chapter 1, to reinstate Peter. It's a really familiar portion of Scripture. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I don't know who the these are. Is it all the other disciples? Jesus is eating with them, you know, they're having dinner. And looks at Peter. Peter, do you love me all more than these? You know that I love you, Jesus, Peter said. Jesus said, feed my lambs then. Again, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Don't you love that verse? Peter's hurt. Get over your hurt, Peter. You just denied the Lord three times. Peter's hurt because the Lord asked him three times. I mean, I find that rather funny. I mean, how self-centered can you be? Oh, Lord, I'm so hurt that you would ask me if I love you. Well, I'm asking you because you just denied me three times. It seems logical that I would ask you if you love me. Here's what I love about this story. Now, all kinds of sermons have been preached about the Greek words in here. You know, there's two Greek words in the text for love, right? First one is agape, the second one is phileo. So here's the way it goes. Peter, do you agape me? You know I phileo you. Do you agape me? You know I phileo you. And then the third time, Jesus, okay. Do you phileo me? Of course I phileo you. You know the difference between the two. One's the willful, volitional kind of love. One's the brotherly kind of love. So whatever the distinction is, the nuances in those words, we can ask our Greek friend over here after church the distinction, okay? But whatever the wording difference is, the important thing is this. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. I don't know him. I don't know this man. I don't know him. Never been with him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times he denies. Three times he affirms. I shouldn't bang that foot, should I? Three times he affirms, I love you. Jesus not only forgives, he reinstates. What a transformation. And now Peter is willing to die for Jesus. He goes from denying Jesus because of the empty tomb and the risen Christ. He goes from denying Jesus to now being the foremost evangelist up until Paul comes on the scene. First 12 chapters of Acts, who's the focal figure beside the Holy Spirit? Peter. And then Paul takes over in chapter 13, basically. He goes from denying the Lord to preaching the word of the Lord. What a transformation. Read this story about Sam Houston. He was an instrumental leader in the formation of Texas. He served in the military, served as a member of Congress, became the governor of Tennessee, led the Republic of Texas Army as their ranking general. He was later elected to be president of the Republic of Texas. Texas still thinks they're their own country, by the way. But unfortunately, he had a darker side that included two failed marriages and a heavy drinking problem. In fact, the Cherokee tribe with whom he spent a portion of his life with nicknamed him the Big Drunk. In 1840, he married his third wife, a strict Baptist woman from Alabama. Okay, how many of you know Sam Houston doesn't have a chance now? A strict Baptist woman from Alabama. I mean, those Southern Baptist women, forget it. Margaret Lee longed for her husband's salvation, but he didn't believe he was good enough to be a Christian. As a young man, he had requested baptism from the church, but they refused to do so because of his reputation. Can you imagine? He must have had a heck of a reputation. Hey, can I be baptized? No. But in 1854, a Texas Baptist leader named George Washington Baines explained that God's grace was not contingent on one's past. So Houston gratefully embraced Christ as his Lord. Later that year, he was baptized by R.C. Burleson in Independence, Texas, and became a member of the Independence Baptist Church. When Burleson lifted him out of the river on November 19th, 1854, he said, Sam, your sins are washed away. To which the 61-year-old Sam Houston said, well, I pity the fish downstream. I wonder if Peter would have said the same thing if he had been baptized at this point. He goes from denying to ending up dying for his faith. Third story. Oh, we're good. Got another hour. Third story. I'll tell you the story. I won't read it. Thomas. It's a message to those who doubt. Maybe you're here and you doubt the existence of God. Maybe you doubt the resurrection. You just have doubts. Is this thing for real? Doubts. This is a message for you. Now, the story tells us in John's gospel, we read a portion of it, that Jesus comes and appears to the disciples, but Thomas isn't there. And they tell Thomas, the Lord's been raised from the dead. We've seen him. And you know the story. That's where we get the doubting Thomas from. He said, I won't believe it unless I put my hands here and in his side. I won't believe it. And you know what Jesus does? How Jesus loves us. Jesus shows up later, and this time Thomas is there, and he does this. Okay, Thomas, put your hands in here. Put your hands in here. In encounter with the risen Lord, Thomas goes from doubting to belief. Doubting to belief. I happen to think there's a whole lot of people wanting to know if God is real. I think in each one of these occasions, isn't it interesting that when people found out that Jesus was alive, Jesus commissioned them to go share the gospel. I think there's a lot of people that are looking for God. I read this week. You know, dreary statistics have sort of dominated the polls, especially when it comes to churches, you know, for a long time, right? You know, we've read all these polls, all the churches in decline and, you know, this and that, right? Let me read you this one. A Harris poll released near the end of last year, 2020, so just a few months ago. A Harris poll released near the end of 2020 noticed that 2/3 of American adults claim that the pandemic is bringing them closer to their faith. How's that for a good stat? Out of bad comes this good. You know, someone said, you've heard the expression, there's no atheists in foxholes, right? You know, when things are really bad, God help me, right? That's what's happening. But listen to this part of it. It says that men aged 35 to 44 are the most likely group to feel more spiritual and religious now as compared to before the pandemic. That is an awesome statistic. Because think of all the young dads who are going through this, 35 to 44, going through the pandemic, that are searching out for God. Is this real? Of this age group, 85% identify themselves as religious, and over half are more spiritually minded today than they were a year ago. Let's keep praying that spiritual awakening occurs everywhere the virus has gone. Fourth and final message. Message to Mary, those who are weeping. Message to Peter, those who have fallen away from the Lord. Message to Thomas, those who may be doubting. Last message, and this is to all of them. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 20, 3 times Jesus says the same exact thing. How many of you know when somebody says something to you 3 times, they really want you to get it? 3 times Jesus says the same thing. In verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. And verse 26, A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came among them and said, guess what? Peace be with you. 3 times in just these few verses, same thing. Jesus says the same thing over and over again. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. If anyone had a reason to be anxious, it was them. Jesus was crucified. They could be next. But Jesus comes on the scene and says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Do you remember what Jesus had told them earlier? John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus said, He basically told them, I'm going to heaven, I'm leaving. But when I get there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But at the end of that, he said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you a peace like the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus was telling them, he's going to the Father, but he was going to give them a peace that can only come from God. Several years ago, an Australian nurse who worked in hospice for many years and walked with patients as they journeyed through their final weeks of life. She wrote a memoir, some observations in her memoir about her experiences and what they said. She published the work, The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. Number one, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life others expected of me. Number two, I wish I didn't work so hard. Interesting, this came from every male patient she had. Number three, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. Number four, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. Number five, this is the one that got me. I wish that I had let myself be happier. It goes on to say, happiness is a choice, and far too many let people, habits, security, or fear keep them from making that choice. I would say it a little differently. True happiness can only be found by having peace with God and having peace from God. Four messages this morning. I pray that you heard these, because I bet for most of us, we needed to hear at least one. To those who are saddened or weeping or mourning because of circumstances, see the empty tomb, hear from the risen Christ. To those who have fallen away from Christ, you might have just blown it completely. Hear the message from an empty tomb and a resurrected Christ. Jesus wants to bring you back into relationship with him. To those who are doubting this morning, hear the message from an empty tomb and a resurrected Christ. He is alive. To those who are worried and anxious this morning, would you receive his peace? Now may the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, to the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. May you have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. If you've never given Jesus your life, or you've fallen far away from him this morning, or you're doubting, or you're weeping, or you're anxious, may the Lord be with you. Turn your life over to Jesus. Amen.